Open in your Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 16. I'm going to pick up where we left off last week. We were talking about success or failure in life. And Proverbs 24:3, any enterprise is built on wise planning, becomes strong through common sense, and profits wonderfully by keeping abreast of the facts. And we've covered a lot of different issues the last couple of weeks, but I don't want to spend a lot of time to review because I have a lot that I want to cover tonight. This has turned into more of a series than I intended. So Proverbs 16:3 in the Amplified says this: "Roll your works upon the Lord. Commit and trust them wholly to Him. He will cause your thoughts to become agreeable to His will, and so shall your plans be established and succeed." Let's pray. Father, we're just so thankful for your word tonight. Again, this is an opportunity for you to speak to our hearts, to renew our minds, to bring real salvation to our soul. We thank you, Father, that the word of God is quick and powerful, that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It can pierce and divide asunder the truth that needs to get into our soul and our spirit and benefit our fleshly body. We just thank you for that, Father, that it can deal with the traditions and doctrines of men that make the word of God of none effect. We thank you, Father, for the renewing of our minds tonight. We give you glory and honor for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we were talking about this success or failure in life, as this scripture says, roll your works upon the Lord. Commit and trust them wholly to Him. He will cause your thoughts to become agreeable to His will, and so shall your plans be established and succeed. We all make plans. You know, you have to make plans to go to work or something you do at work. Make plans to have a doctor appointment, for example. You make plans to get your car fixed. You make plans to get your hair cut. I mean, you have to nowadays have a calendar and, you know, thank God for things on our iPads and our phones and so forth that we can keep track of all that stuff. I don't have to walk around with a big, you know, notebook anymore with a calendar in it like I used to. Everything's digital. You do it in one place and thank God it goes everywhere now. They're all synced. But when you start making plans, isn't it interesting how many other things pop up to want to interrupt those plans? They want to cause you to divert or take another direction. But unless you've made a decision to know that's my priority, that I've got to stick with it. You know, there are some things that happen in life. You know, you're driving someplace and you get a flat tire and you're supposed to be someplace. Guess what? You're probably going to be late unless you left real early. But, you know, that's kind of hard to plan for. I think I'll plan for a flat tire today. You don't do that. So what you do is you have certain things that you make plans for. You set certain priorities. You try to stick to them so that you can accomplish those things that you desire. And as it says, then you'll be able to succeed. You know, I believe that God desires for us to be a success. The world wants us to be a failure, but God wants us to be a success. Now, I know there's a lot of self-help books out there, and there's a lot of motivational speakers and things we've talked about the last couple weeks. But if we're going to have the kind of success that I believe God wants us to have in this year and in our life, there are certain steps that we can take that would guarantee that we'll stay on track, that we'll be able to keep our obligations, to keep our commitments, to keep those things that we have committed ourselves to. So, as it says, roll your works upon the Lord. Commit and trust them wholly to Him. He will cause your thoughts to become agreeable to His will. So we'll start to prioritize life and the things of life in agreement with His will. I don't know about you, but I want to do His will for my life. So Joshua 1:8, we looked at this before. "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe and do." That's the purpose of meditation. That's the purpose that you read the word. That's the purpose of why you're here tonight. Is so that you can be equipped with the truth, so that you can observe to do. Not just so that you can hear about it, just say, "Oh, wasn't that a nice scripture? Oh, thank you, Pastor. That was an encouraging sermon." I hope that the scriptures or the words that we give you encourage you to become a doer of the word, not just a hearer only. He says, that you may observe and do according to all that is written in it, for then you shall have, for then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall deal wisely and have good success. We know from last week we talked about Matthew 6:33. We'll probably mention it again. Seek ye what? First. I want to say first. See, there's a priority there. Not second, not when you get around to it, not after you've done everything else that you want to do. There are certain things that you should do first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. And as I can't remember which translation is right now, but one of them in the original language is, all these things that the Gentiles scrounge after. You know, we've all been scrounging at times, wanting to grab hold of something. But you know what? If we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, His right way of doing things, His right way of thinking, His right way concerning His will, those other things will start to be added to you. You don't have to seek after those things. They'll start to become part of your life. They'll start to just show up. That's what I like about the promises in Matthew 6:33. So when we look at this, the success or this failure, it comes down to us giving ourselves to the Word of God, giving ourselves to the will of God, finding out what that is for our life, and pursuing it. We looked at Proverbs 15:22, refuse good advice and watch your plans fail. Take good counsel and watch them succeed. I believe the Word of God brings us good counsel. So what brings us success? Another translation of that says, but with many counselors they succeed, but it also says without consultations your plans will be frustrated. There's times in my life I've made plans and then they've gotten frustrated. Has that happened to you? Plans go wrong for a lack of advice, but many advisors will bring success. Again, the best advice, I believe, is found in the multitude of Scripture. Not just advisors, because you know some advisors, Psalm says, walk not in the counsel of the what? Ungodly. So if you're going to sit down and get advice, make sure you're getting godly advice. And for me, the best place to find godly advice is right here in the Word of God. This is the best rule book, manual, self-help book you can ever find. So success, as the definition that we've been giving you the last couple of weeks, is success is knowing God's will for your life and pursuing it with all your heart. Now, when we start looking at success and we start looking at different ways to get there, there are certain steps, I believe, that can help us. And the Bible is very clear, and there's one illustration that I want to get to today that helps us go through those steps. So if you turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 23, it starts talking about by faith Moses. Now before this, all through chapter 11, it's called the Hall of Faith. You've got by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, Joseph, Jacob, Isaac. I mean, it just goes through one after another, but it comes to Moses. And all of a sudden, it doesn't have just one or two little verses or one or two little statements about their example of faith or their illustration or their experience with faith. It all of a sudden expands it. And we're going to go through eight steps. Everyone say eight steps. I'm not one of those that preaches a lot of the, you know, three of this and five of that and 12 of these. But this one is very plain. There's eight steps to success. And if we're going to talk about successful, if you want a title for tonight, I know some people love titles. You can do that on the website, so pay attention. Successful steps. All right? If you want to put eight successful steps, that's fine too. But it's successful steps, because there's steps that you can take that can be unsuccessful. Isn't that true? I want successful steps. So let's follow the example that we have here given in Scripture in Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Now, there's 8 steps here that we're going to break down, and I want you to underline them in your Bible. I encourage you to bring your Bible. I know that some of you have electronic vehicles to look at, but you can hopefully mark things in there. But it says that by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. That gives me an understanding that the very first foundation here is that his parents had a greater fear of God than a fear of man. They understood that they were required to do something, because what should have happened with Moses? He should have been put out in the river and let some crocodiles have him for, you know, some sushi out there. Isn't that true? But we know about Moses and the bulrushes, how he was saved and how he was brought up in Pharaoh's house and he was trained and he was basically given Egyptian royalty position of Egyptian royalty. So when it comes to actually him in the verse 24, by faith now Moses, something he was able to do for himself. This is step number one. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Isn't that interesting? He refused to be called, he refused to identify with his past as far as being part of that Egyptian heritage. He refused to be identified with that worldly system or that worldly lifestyle. He refused to say, I'm an Egyptian. As much as they tried to put that into him and shape him and dress him and make him look like one. And have you ever seen some of these movies? They make him look just like an Egyptian. And they have him dressed like an Egyptian. It says he refused to identify with that. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. One of the things that we know from other scriptures is he made the decision, I am going to identify with my heritage as a Jew, with my Israelite family. And this was before he ran away, and before he killed this Egyptian. He did this because he wanted the Israelites to know that he identified with them rather than with Pharaoh. Even though he had authority, he didn't identify. You know what that says to me? I'm a king's kid now. I'm in the king's kingdom. Even though I was brought up in the world, you and I were born into this world, a world bound by the law of sin and death, I do not have to identify with my worldly past. Old things have what? Passed away. Now, some of you, this might be difficult, but I'm just going to be honest. Have you ever sat down and you filled out, say, some medical records? They want to know about your parents, your grandparents, what they had as far as illnesses. They want to know everything about everything. Because statistically, if your father died of cancer at 45, you're probably going to die of cancer at 45. That's kind of their mentality. And so they want to know all about, you know, your mother, your grandmother, your great uncle. I mean, everything. I'm so glad that I'm a new creation in Christ. You know, maybe my family history naturally was one thing, but that doesn't mean that's who I am today. Because I got born again. And the blood of Jesus has cleansed me from all. Everyone say all. All unrighteousness. So you know what? That means for me, maybe my father died at a young age of cancer. That doesn't mean I have to. I've way outlived my father already. Amen. I've way outlived my grandfather. Why? Because I've made the decision to walk in my new creation reality. I'm walking in that new identification with Christ. I'm walking in who I am in Christ and who Christ is in me. I'm not walking according to the world's standard. I'm identifying. I'm refusing to be identified with who I was in the world. You know, I've shared this before, but Mary and I were at a prayer conference years ago, and we ran into some people that I went to high school with. And they didn't recognize me, of course, because I looked different. I didn't have long hair. I didn't look like a hippie. I didn't look like a doper. I was this clean-cut pastor. And they looked at me and go, "Dwayne Hansen?" They were shocked. I was kind of fun to watch their face. "I knew you." And I said, "No, you didn't." Because I'm not that same person. That guy's dead and gone. See, when we know that that person is dead and gone, I no longer identify with that. And even something that may have happened 10 years ago, I don't have to identify with that because yesterday is gone. As Sean exhorted us earlier, I can't do anything about yesterday. I can't do anything about a year ago or 10 years ago or 20 years ago. So, you know what? I can't carry that forward. I can't identify with it. Why get upset about it? I am refusing. That's the first thing you have to make a decision. I refuse to go back there. Why am I living back there? That's where the enemy can always trip you up. The enemy can condemn you over all kinds of things in your past. It's none of his business. The devil says, "Oh, I know what you did." And I said, "Yeah, I know what I did too. And even better, Jesus knows what I did. And he has forgiven me. His mercies endureth forever. I have put it under the blood of Jesus. If you want to talk about my past, you go talk to Jesus. I refuse to deal with it. I'm not going there." Next, he says, "By faith, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." It's sad how many Christians are caught up in this one. We have to choose to deny the temptations of sin. When sin presents itself, and sometimes it presents itself very appealing, we have to say, "No, I choose rather, and I've determined rather to choose life instead of death. I'm choosing rather to serve Christ than to serve myself." My carnal nature, if you want to put it that way. The flesh is still... we're still dealing with it, aren't we? We're still supposed to crucify this because the flesh has appetites. And so it says, "I'm refusing and I'm choosing." Underline those two words there in Hebrews. I'm refusing and I'm choosing. And I'm choosing regardless of the consequences of that choice. You know, sometimes the choices that we make might have what seems like negative consequences. But it says, I'm going to choose that, and I'll suffer the affliction, the you know, when I chose Christ, let's put it this way. When my wife and I gave our lives to Christ, it's amazing to me how many relatives who didn't care how I was living before all of a sudden thought we were crazy. Thought we were in a cult. And almost excommunicated us from the family for the first couple years. They were like, "Ugh, you weirdos." Well, you know, after a couple years they realized we weren't into a cult. That we got our lives straightened out, things started to change. They go, "Oh, well, maybe that's real for them. It's not some momentary, temporary crutch that they're leaning on." So I refused and I chose. And then it says, "By faith he esteemed," underline the word esteeming, "the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect of the recompense of the reward." That's King James. It's kind of difficult to understand that. But again, we have to understand that Moses, as a prophetic voice, as a man that God spoke to face to face and showed to him things that were coming, he understood the anointing, Christ, the anointed one. It says, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater. So we have to esteem. Maybe the word consider is better for you. We have to consider or esteem the shame or the abuse that might come because we would deny Christ so that we could gain the riches of this world. I don't want to go after the riches of this world by denying Christ. I'm going to accept Christ and deny the power or the temptation of the riches of this world. Again, going back to Matthew 6:30, if I seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, those things will be added to me. I don't have to worry about trying to go after them. I'm not scrounging after the riches. The riches will come. That's a byproduct of obedience. If you're willing and obedient, what will happen? you'll eat the good of the land. Isn't that a biblical promise? So I'm going to refuse, I'm going to choose, I'm going to esteem. Then comes the next step, number four. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Now again, he learned that, I believe, from his parents. He probably knew his family history. He probably realized that he was saved from becoming a crocodile's lunch. He probably understood that when he would forsake something, there would be a benefit for it. So for us, if I'm going to forsake Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, what does Egypt always a type of? Our world system. Egypt is always representative of the world that we live in, the temptation to go and do what we want to do based on a worldly lifestyle. And he says, no, I'm going to refuse, I'm going to choose, I'm going to esteem, and I'm going to forsake this world and not fear the consequences. I'm going to walk in the fear of God instead. If I'm going to walk in the fear of God instead of the fear of the king, in other words, what the world might do to me, what the world might say to me, what the enemy that's in this world, the god of this world, 2 Corinthians still talks about Satan as the god of this world, small g. He's trying to steal, kill, and destroy. Comes through deception. But if I refuse, if I choose, if I esteem, and if I forsake, then number five is I can endure. By faith he endured, seeing him who is invisible. We must endure, and I believe willingly give ourselves to that, so that whatever the world throws at us, I'm going to be able to see and know who I am in Christ, seeing him who is invisible. I wish I could say I've seen Jesus personally in the flesh, that he appeared to me as a vision. Hasn't happened. I know very few people that it ever has happened. It's a rarity. Because we walk by faith and not by sight. Well, how can you believe in something you haven't seen? And like the cliche is, well, have you ever seen your brain? You ever seen $1 million? Does it exist? Yes. Well, believe in it. I believe in Jesus. But I have all kinds of evidence right here that proves that he's around. And I can just look at my changed life and your changed life, and I know he's real. Just because of the fruit of it. I've refused, I've chosen, I've esteemed, I've forsaken, and I've endured willingly all the things that the world throws at me, because it says, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch him. I believe we're supposed to be a keeper or a doer of the word and not compromise the truth. These steps will always guarantee success in our life. As I go through these steps, I'm going to know that there are certain consequences maybe when I commit myself to the truth, because not everyone's going to like it. Not everyone might agree with me. Maybe they're not going to cheer me on. But, you know, I have refused to let them affect me. I'm going to choose rather to do what God has asked me to do. I'm going to esteem what he has asked me to do, forsake what the world is trying to get me to do. I'm going to endure, and I'm going to keep the covenant of God, the Passover, the sprinkling of blood, lest the enemy has a cheap shot at me. And that's what he'll do. He'll take a cheap shot at you. Anytime we step out of obedience into disobedience, the enemy says, oh good, now he's on my playground. He can take a cheap shot at us. By faith, they kept the Passover. But this is the best part. By faith, then, they passed through. The Red Sea, by dry land, which the Egyptians, saying to do, were drowned. See, there are certain things that the world tries to say, if you do this, you'll be a success. But the Bible says if you do this, this is the way to success. Well, if I work really hard and gather as much as I can, then I'll be wealthy. Well, we'll look at a scripture in a minute that shows you the fact that when you pull all that together and you think you've got everything all pulled together as far as all your wealth, the harder you try to pull it together, the more you're probably going to end up losing it. There's too many scriptures that talk about the man who hoards, the man who's stingy, the man who's greedy. Doesn't end up with more stuff, he ends up with less stuff. So by faith, they pass through the Red Sea, and by faith, we can pass through, and I believe receive all the benefits that God has promised us. And when we have received those benefits, all the things that God has promised us, as much as the world wants us to obtain certain things, God has those promises for us. We can pass right through the difficulty. We can pass right through the challenges that you're facing. Why? Because I've refused, I've chosen, I've esteemed, I've forsaken, I've endured, and I've kept. Every single step, I've gotten to that point. And guess what? I'll pass right through. And number 8, this is actually credited to Joshua, but I believe because of Moses and his life and his example and the way he discipled Joshua and brought him up, by faith then, it says, the walls fell after they compassed them about for 7 days. So we must be willing and obedient and steadfast with all those things, those other 7 things that we just saw, so that the walls will fall that are holding us back. What's the hindrance that's holding you back in certain areas of your life? What is it what difficulty are you being challenged? What are you facing that you're just saying, no, I got to get through this. I can't handle this. I need to overcome this. What wall is that? Then just sit down and go through this passage of Scripture. All right? Do I need to refuse something? Do I need to identify more with my future and who I am in Christ rather than my past? Do I need to choose Christ rather than these temptations that keep presenting themselves that are holding me back? Do I need to esteem Christ and esteem and forsake those things, knowing that I can overcome those hindrances? I want to see those difficulties fall away. I want to see those walls fall down. Say, well, what's it take? Well, first of all, it took them confidence that when Joshua said, I've heard from God, and I want you to walk around the city 7 times. I want you to blow these horns. I want you to do that. And on the 7th time, we're going to shout, and the walls will fall down. They're going, that sounds really stupid. I don't know how that's going to happen. I've never seen that. I mean, are you sure, Joshua? You know, go back and get some more instructions, would you please? We don't like this walking around the 7 times. Can't we just do it once? Okay, how about 3 times? Let's not negotiate with what God says. Let's just do what God says, and we'll see the walls fall. See, every time we start negotiating on our terms, guess what's going to happen? We're going to come up short. But what if they'd have just gotten tired? 6th time? I've just worn these shoes out. I can't go a 7th time, Joshua. I'm sorry. 7th, and I'm walking around, and all these people in front of me, all this dust, I can't shout. I can't blow that horn. Ain't going to happen. No, God said that's what you need to do. Again, if you're willing and obedient, what will happen? You'll eat the good of the land. So here we are. If I want to see those walls fall down that are hindering me, if I want to see those things get out of the way that are obstructions to my life in Christ, then I have to look and go through this list every now and then, remind myself, maybe there's something I haven't forsaken. Again, I don't want you to get into works with this and think, oh, I forgot number 4. That's not what I'm asking you to do. But I'm asking you to consider sometimes, as you take inventory of your life, have I walked through all these things? And quite honestly, the more you get your mind renewed, the more things you walk in Christ, you'll do these things automatically just by faith. Because by faith, your confidence in God, you're just going to do them. It becomes part of who you are. It's not like you have to work at it. Again, it says by faith, not by works. By faith, because you believe in the things that God has said. It's just so easy to refuse and to choose and to esteem and to forsake and to endure and to keep and to pass through so those walls fall down. All of it comes that easy. So all those successful steps come down to this. Psalm 37:23. The steps of a righteous man are ordered or established by the Lord. Can we agree that what the Bible says, Moses was a righteous man? We know God called him that. How does our righteousness then compare to the righteousness that Moses had? If Moses could accomplish all the things and was, in a sense, added and had more print, so to speak, more time listed in this hall of faith than anybody else, how does his righteousness compare to ours? How much more should we then expect God to order our steps towards success? How much more should we expect him because our faith is, and we have a better covenant of faith than Moses had. The Lord will establish the steps of a righteous man. That's basically what it's saying. You know, Proverbs 16:9 says something very similar. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his step. Proverbs 20:24, a man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? The problem is that some people take those scriptures and they get confused because the book of Proverbs is filled with instructions about wisdom and knowledge and understanding and insight, and all of them focused on the necessity to learn how to yield to God, yield to wisdom, gain knowledge, gain understanding. So if he says that the man's heart might plan his ways, but the Lord is going to direct his path, it doesn't say the Lord's going to control his paths. You know, directing something and controlling something are two different things. You know, I can stand out and I can control traffic trying by like this, but you know what will happen? Sometimes somebody just might run me over. I can direct traffic. Hopefully they'll obey what I say, but I can't control it. Other people might have their hands on the steering wheel. Other people might not be paying attention. They're texting while they're driving. So directing and controlling it, it just amazes me how many people quit. Well, you know, the Lord will control your steps. I said, it doesn't say that. It says he'll direct. That means he gives you directions. Again, I have to refuse the things of the world that would get me off of that. I have to choose and esteem and forsake and endure and keep and pass through so that I see those things happen in my life. Because he's giving me direction. He's not controlling. He's giving me direction. The Lord, when I seek him and I seek the wisdom, I seek his word, I seek by the presence of the Holy Spirit to yield to his will, I will then experience the success that Proverbs promises chapter after chapter after chapter. Proverbs 3:4 says, but that we can find favor and much success in the sight of God and in humanity. Sight of God and man. One translation talks about never let go of mercy and truth, or forsake love, kindness, faithfulness, and loyalty. Then you will find favor and have good success in the sight of God and man. It's interesting because that is Proverbs 3 and 4. And the context, when you read it, is really with 5 and 6, which we all know. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will what? Direct. Again, not control. Direct your paths. He wants to be a person involved so much in our life that he can direct us, but that means we have to yield. We have to learn to seek. We have to learn to listen. We have to do all these things that by faith these other heroes did. And we'll get the same kind of success they obtained. You know, there's so many other scriptures that I could get to, and I wanted to not drag this on. So when you start looking at so many other scriptures here. 1 Samuel talks about God laying the foundations of the earth, how they belong to the Lord and so forth. And then it talks about humanity, but it says power is not human power. It says this in 1 Samuel 2:8-9. Human power is not the key to success. And yet so many times that's what we're looking for. What in our humanity can I do? No, it says, everyone say by faith. By faith. It's not by my own will, not by my own works, not by my own intelligence, not by my own giftedness. It says, by the power of God, by his presence in me, I can be a success. It tells us that David was a success in 1 Samuel 18. It says, because the Lord was with him. In fact, we know from another verse there that Saul was jealous and saw David's great success, and he actually got into fear of him. And we know the rest of that story. But Ecclesiastes 10 says it this way. Ecclesiastes is one of those books I have a hard time reading sometimes because it can be a real downer. You know, you read some of the things, it's just very discouraging. And I think the guy that is, as he was writing it, the Holy Spirit was trying to get him something, be encouraging, but he's like, oh. You know, it's, it just, never mind. If I love this one. If the axe is dull and one does not sharpen its edge, then one must exert more strength. Okay. But let's read the rest of it. However, the advantage of wisdom is that it brings success. That's where the good news is. Wisdom will bring you success. It's not about how much you've sharpened the axe. It's not even how hard you swing it. It's not everything in your own strength. The truth of that particular passage is it's not about the axe. It's about wisdom. Okay? So again, Proverbs chapter 8. I, wisdom, live together with good judgment. I know where to discover knowledge and discernment. All who fear the Lord will hate evil. Therefore, I, speaking of wisdom, and I believe this is speaking of the Holy Spirit who's really inspiring this, I hate pride and arrogance, corruption, and perverse speech. Common sense and success belong to me. Insight and strength are mine. Because of me, kings reign, and rulers make just decrees. Rulers lead with my help, and nobles make righteous judgment. I believe that applies to us today too. We're royalty. We're nobles. We're the righteousness of God. So all these things that wisdom will bring, good judgment, knowledge, discernment, because we walk in the fear of the Lord, we can hate pride and arrogance and corruption and perverse speech. Common sense and success then belong to us. Insight and strength then belong to us. Because of Him, because of wisdom, because of God in us, we will reign and rule and life. Those are all the things He's promising us. So let's wrap this up. I won't spend time on Mark chapter 4 with the principle of the sower, the different types of soil. But one translation says this very simply: the thorny ground represents the hearts of people who listen to the good news and receive it. But all too quickly, the attractions of this world and the delights of wealth and the search for success, he's talking about natural worldly success, and lure of nice things come in and crowd out God's message from their hearts, so that no crop is produced. But the good soil represents the hearts of those who truly accept God's message and produce a plentiful harvest for God, 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as was planted in their hearts. So there's a biblical success and there's a worldly success. And much of our lives have been formed and informed by worldly success. We look at someone and say, look what kind of house they live in. Look at what kind of job they have. Look what kind of car they drive. All of a sudden we have these measurements that we look at and we think of someone as being successful. We've talked before about the guy that can look successful. Be wearing a $2,000 suit, have on a Rolex watch, be walking around driving a $80,000 car, live in a $1 million mansion, and tomorrow he could go into bankruptcy. But you'd never know it by his appearance. But that's a worldly standard of success. Again, my standard of success, my definition of success is finding God's will for my life and pursuing it with all my heart. So success or failure in life really comes down to what I believe. My beliefs govern what I think, say, and do. Those steps that I'm going to take, just like Moses, by faith, I have to take those steps. And if I'm not seeing the success I want to see in a certain area, let's back up and kind of just check ourselves. This says, let a man examine himself to see whether he's in the faith. Well, that's what we're supposed to do there. So Psalm 49, I'm just going to read through this because the world has a different definition of success than we do. And I just think that this is one of those examples where the psalmist understood this and made it so clear. So just be patient and we'll close with this. Psalm 49. Listen, everyone, high and low, rich and poor, all around the world, listen to my words, for they are wise and filled with insight. I will tell in song, accompanied by harps, the answer to one of life's most perplexing problems. There is no need to fear when times of trouble come, even though surrounded by enemies. They trust in their wealth and boast about how rich they are. Yet not one of them, though rich as kings, can ransom his own brother from the penalty of sin, for God's forgiveness does not come that way. For a soul is far too precious to be ransomed by mere earthly wealth. There is not enough of it in all the earth to buy eternal life for just one soul, to keep it out of hell. Rich man, proud man, wise man, you must die like all the rest. You have no greater lease on life than foolish, stupid men. You must leave your wealth to others. Your name, your estates, you name your estates after yourselves, as though your lands could be forever yours and you could live on them eternally. But man with all his pomp must die like an animal. Such is the folly of these men, though after they die they will be quoted as having great wisdom. Death is the shepherd of all mankind, and in the morning those who are evil will be the slaves of those who are good, for the power of their wealth is gone when they die. They cannot take it with them. But as for me, God will redeem my soul from the power of death, for he will receive me. So do not be dismayed when evil men grow rich and build their lovely homes, for when they die, they carry nothing with them. Their honors will not follow them. Though a man calls himself happy all through his life, and the world loudly applauds success, yet in the end, he dies like everyone else and enters eternal darkness. That's a pretty sobering psalm. Isn't that a nice, sounds like it must be a country western song. You know, they're always kind of like, oh, my dog died and my pickup truck got a flat tire and I'm going to die like a dog, and yet and everything, everyone dies and enters the darkness. Huh? There's a good country western song there. That's not where we're living. I'm going to quote like David did, but as for me, I'm going to say, as for me, God will redeem my soul from the power of death, for he will receive me. I don't want the world applauding my success. I want God to be my success. That's the bottom line. Moses, the book of Hebrews, gives us those steps, because the steps of a righteous man are ordered, established, determined, directed, not controlled, by the Lord. Father, we're just so thankful tonight again.